A bulletin. We have the basic outline of our lesson there on page 3, and we invite you to join along. The audio and outline and PowerPoint are all posted online, and we invite you to use that resource as you have opportunity. If you're here tonight and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, I want you to pay special attention to the lesson that we're going to have tonight. We're going to study about the Church of Christ and try to understand what it is. This is a broader series of lessons that we have been studying about authority, about how to establish it, how to apply it, and now we're getting into some of the how to apply, but before we can realistically and effectively apply what we've learned about Bible authority in the church as a local congregation and as individuals, members of it, and members of the church universal, we need to know the difference. We need to understand what the church is. We have this lesson tonight. It's a basic lesson essentially about the church in a general sense. And next week, Lord willing, we'll look some more at the local congregation, the local Church of Christ. If you're not a member of the church, therefore I'm asking you to take special care to listen and to follow along in your Bible with what the Bible says. It's important that we know that, just as John read for us, Christ loves His church. He nourishes it. He cares for it. His church is made up of those who are saved by the blood of Jesus, purchased by His blood. If you're not a member of His church, that means you're not purchased yet by His blood. You're not redeemed. You're not saved. You're lost in your sin. That's serious business. For the wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He wants you to be saved in heaven. He wants you to live eternally with Him. And He's made all the preparations. It's important, though, that we understand that we have a responsibility of a faith that will listen carefully and respect Jesus and His Word and obey Him in our lives. If you haven't done that, you need to start thinking soberly and seriously. And tonight, in faith, you need to believe and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and decide tonight to be cleansed by His blood, to be forgiven of your past sins, and to become a member of His church, His body, so that you can have a real hope of heaven. You know, the song says everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now. That's not the sentiment of a Christian. The Christian not only wants to go to heaven, he says, "Come, Lord Jesus," because our home is in heaven. And we need to think soberly and seriously and long and hard about heaven more than we ever do about a home here on earth. And unless until we do, then we need some adjusting of our hearts. We need to come back again to the fundamentals. And that's what this is. These series of lessons are a series of fundamental lessons. It's nothing new. It's nothing we haven't preached from this pulpit before. And Lord willing, given opportunity, we'll preach it again. But we understand that we are now passing along in time and space. And, you know, time goes on and a new generation has arisen. And young people, young Christians, 20-somethings and 30-somethings need to understand and be grounded, and teenagers, for that matter, need to be grounded in the truth of God's Word about the church, about Bible authority, about doing everything in the name of the Lord. Not just a catchphrase, not just something we say, something we are committed to in heart and life, that we understand and know how to pick up God's Word and put our finger on the passage that teaches what we believe and what we practice. And that if we cannot pick up God's Word and put our finger there, we need to give it up. If we cannot, with Bible authority from command or apostolic examples or necessary inferences, establish the authority of heaven for what we believe and practice, then we need to give it up. Because to maintain it, to cling to it at the expense of truth, causes our souls to be lost. That's the serious nature of the study. It demands our respect. It demands our attention. Because if we fail to understand the church, understand what the church is, that leads to many problems, many errors, many sins. It devalues the church. The passage that John read for us in Ephesians 5, we chose it because it elevates the value of the church. It teaches us how important the church is to Jesus. So important is it that He died for it. Now, who in your life is so important that you would die for them? Now, think about it. Be serious. Who would you die for? Thing is, Jesus died for His enemies. He died for me and you when we are His enemies. You see, long before we ever decided to in faith obey Him, we decided in faithlessness to oppose Him, to sin against Him. Yet He died for us. God commendeth His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this passage in Ephesians 5 demonstrates that love and that Christ nourishes and cherishes the church like a husband nourishes and cherishes his wife. We think Ephesians 5 is talking about the home, and it is, but it's talking about Christ and His church. Verse 32 says, the mystery is great. What has been hidden is now revealed. Let me tell you, Paul says, I'm talking to you about Christ and the church. If we don't understand the church, then it is devalued in our sight. We don't understand fundamentally how we are to be set apart and sanctified and blameless before Christ, that all that He has done is to obtain that, and then we cast it aside as so much rubbish because we don't take the faith or the time to build our faith to know its value. If we don't understand the church, we're going to devalue it. We're going to turn it into a Church of Christ tradition. We're going to turn it into a Church of Christ says this and Church of Christ says that. You see, what we're going to do is turn the church just into another denomination. But the church of our Lord is not a denomination. If we misunderstand the church conceptually, if our concept is wrong, it leads to denominationalism. Look around. Look at the history of mankind and the present landscape. It's because people have not understood the church that we have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, yea, thousands of denominations. It leads to a choosing of the church of your choice. You don't like this one? Pick another one. After all, we're in a democracy. Just pick the church you like. So it no longer is about becoming the person God likes and God expects, but find the church that agrees with what you want to do. This is fundamental. And unless we grasp the nature of the church as revealed to us in the New Testament, we will, in our misunderstanding, lead ourselves into many, many errors, transgressions of truth and transgressions against Jesus, who is the head of the church. You see, it makes a difference because He died for it. He purchased it with His blood. He is its head. It is His body. And we are its members if we are Christians. More on that as we go through this study. You see, this misunderstanding of the church is not limited to the people in the denominations. You see, I am talking tonight to you and me in churches of Christ. People who say, I'm a Christian, I go to a Church of Christ. Well, good for you. Now, what does that mean to you? What is that? You go to a Church of Christ. Let me ask you, though, are you a member of Christ's church, of the church that belongs to Christ? Do you know what that means? Do you grasp its significance? Or has our thinking just become the thinking of the denominations and the churches around, the nations around us, like Israel of old? See, if we misunderstand the church, here's what happens. It can lead us to the liberal view that whatever the individual can do, the local church can do. What that means simply is it looses where the Lord is not loosed. If we don't understand the church, we are led into a loosening of Bible authority. Of saying, well, it doesn't say not to. You know, this is the ground we've already laid in this series. You know, if we misunderstand the church, it will show in misapplying authority. And it could lead us into the liberal view that, well, you know, the Lord doesn't say not to. You know, everybody's doing it. I mean, you can't argue with success. And we end up losing where the Lord is not loosed. Loosing where the Lord is not loosed. But if we misunderstand the church, it may be that we swing the other way and become factious. And begin thinking within ourselves, well, whatever the local church can't do, then the individual can't do. And we begin binding our consciences where the Lord is not bound. You see, two extremes happen. If we don't understand the church the way God has revealed truth to us about the church, when we begin to apply that, we either begin to look for a church that suits us in a liberal sense, or we can say, I'm only going to go to one that suits my particular attitude and opinion, which ends up being factious. Not as thus saith the Lord, but beginning to say whatever I think and feel is the thus saith the Lord. And remove ourselves from Scripture that way too. Both extremes are wrong. And we'll study those from Scripture. But we've got some things to look at before we ever get to that point. We need to understand what the church is. What is the church? Now, out here on the building it says Church of Christ. I want you to know and understand the building is not the Church of Christ. The building is not the Church of Christ. Okay? It's not this building is not the church. If there's any misunderstanding, because there's a lot of people in the world who conceive of the church that way. That's fundamental to us. We say, well, Joe, we know that. Do we? When we start saying, I'm going to go to church. Do we understand it? Really? Do we understand it? Let's be careful. Let's understand what the Word of God is really saying about the church. The church is a people, isn't it? Ekklesia is the Greek word, compound word, ek out of, kaleo, to call. They put them together, it's to call out of. Or the called out ones. Called out ones. It's individuals. Look in Acts 7 and verse 38. In Acts the 7th chapter and verse 38, the word is found. Interestingly, about the congregation in the wilderness, which the angel who spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. So this is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness. The ecclesia in the wilderness. It is an assembly. A group of called out people. It was Israel. And Hosea 11 and verse 1, the prophet Hosea says, "When and God, of course, speaking through his prophet, said, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." God called his son Israel out of Egypt. It was the assembly that came out of Egypt. Now that verse would later be applied to the Messiah, to the Christ, in Matthew 2 and verse 15. But Hosea, the prophet, applies it to God calling Israel out of Egypt. The called out ones. The called out assembly. The ecclesia, the congregation in the wilderness. That's how the word's used in Acts 7:38 about Israel. Concept described by Hosea. In Acts 19 and 39, it is used of the governing body in Ephesus, isn't it? When it speaks about laws being determined and decisions being made in a lawful assembly. A lawful gathering. Assembly of people convened to make decisions. A governing body. An ecclesia. You see, church is not an inherently religious word. It's describing a group. A group of called out, an assembly of called out individuals. In Acts 19:32, some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. There's our word again. He's not talking there about the Church of Christ. He's talking about a riotous assembly that gathered out of their shops and out of the city into one place there, into the theater. They came together, an assembly that came together on that occasion. Again, in verse 41, it's applied to the same thing. See, that's what the word means. We say, what is the church? What does church mean? First of all, we've got to know that it is a congregation, an assembly of called out ones. Now, it is applied to those who are saved. It's applied in the New Testament to those who are called out of darkness into glory, into light, by God, by His gospel. God, using the gospel, calls people out of the darkness of sin into the glorious light of truth and salvation. Let's look at the verses. Let's let the Bible teach it. We can put our finger on the passage to teach us. This is what it means. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people." See that? You're the special people of God, His nation, "that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." God called you out. You were in darkness. He called you out into marvelous light. You were not His people, but now you're the people of God, verse 10 goes on to say. Here is the assembly of those who are now saved, called by God. We'll see how in a minute. But first of all, look at 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 2:12 says, and again we're picking up on a sentence, but it says that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. God calls you into His own kingdom and glory. God called Israel out of Egypt. He calls us out of the darkness of sin. He calls us into His kingdom, into His rule and realm of rule, into His glory. How does He do that? How does He do that? You know, Peter said God is calling people on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:39. Joel said, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And he goes on to explain how people call on the name of the Lord by repenting and being baptized. And he says, God calling people to be saved. He's calling by His gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 14 says, "Which He called you." Now, what He's talking about is He chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. He called you to salvation. He called you to be set apart, to be sanctified. How did He do it? He called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's by the preaching of the gospel that God calls sinners to salvation, that God calls people out of darkness into light, that God calls people to come to this assembly of saved, the assembly of the redeemed. Jesus said, "I will build my church. I'll build my assembly. I'll build my group of called out ones. I'll build them by calling them out of sin, by sending a gospel to the world, to preach a message of salvation from your sins against God and the death that that brought to you. But I want to call you out of that bondage, out of that slavery. Like God called Israel long ago, I want to call you out of your sin and add you to my church. Become a body, become the redeemed, to be sanctified by the washing of water and the Word," Ephesians 5, that was just read earlier at the beginning. You see? What is the church? It is the body of, or assembly of the redeemed. It's the assembly of the saved ones. God's people. Cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Now, you say, "Well, we know that, Joe." Well, that's great. But here's what we need to appreciate about that. When we think and say church, we need to think people, not institution. We need to think people. Because that's just what we described here. People. Called out ones. Called out people. You see? Not institution. Not ecclesiastical hierarchy. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. People. So when you say, "I'm going to church," what does that mean? I'm going to the people? I'm going to the assembly. Maybe so. It may mean that. That may mean what you mean. Some people say I'm going to church, and they mean I'm going to the building. When we say it, we need to know what we're saying and be careful that we don't leave a wrong impression, don't you think? Wouldn't you rather not leave a wrong impression and say, I'm going to go worship with the church, with the called out ones, with the saved ones, than just, you know, we like contractions, don't we? We like to cut it off, chop it off, make it short, make it sweet. No. Sometimes you can't contract what needs to be said. If I'm going to worship, then why not say that? I'm going to church? What do you mean by that, Joe? Do you understand what the church is? Because that's the way the denominations talk. Are you thinking the way they think? Or do you understand what that means? But you see, over time, if we don't explain it, and if we don't clarify ourselves to our children, to the next generation, what are they going to understand? What are they going to know? What is their attitude about the church going to be? What is their understanding going to be? History tells us of falling away, of removing oneself from truth. We don't understand and not give ourselves to it, then inevitably, we move from it. We need to think people when we speak of church, of the church, not institution. Acts 5:14, believers were the more added to the Lord. See, as the gospel is being preached, God is calling sinners out of darkness. He's calling people to salvation. He's calling people and adding them to the church. Believers, people of faith. They constitute the church. In Acts, the 6th chapter, in verse 1, in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because the widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Disciples, learners and followers, they were learning the apostolic doctrine or teaching, and they were following it in their lives. They were members of the church of Christ, the church that called out assembly, this assembly that belongs to Christ. See, it's a statement of possession. It's not a title. It's a description. Descriptive of who we belong to, who this assembly belongs to, this assembly of believers, of disciples. The word of God increased, verse 7, the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. The church was growing as the number of disciples multiplies. Disciples are described as those who are of the way in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Acts 9, 1 and 2. Saul, still breathing threats, murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So here are disciples who are of the way. There was a particular way of living, way of conducting themselves that distinguished them from other people. But again, we're talking people, aren't we? Disciples who are of the way. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, and this is just a sampling of many other like passages in the New Testament. These people are called saints. A very different use of the word than what now traditionally over the last hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, yea, thousands of years has developed within Catholicism and other religious organizations. To the Church of God, which is at Corinth, and to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, or called to be saints, literally called saints. They're set apart, called out of darkness, called into His light, called into glory, called by the gospel into Christ in salvation and redemption. People. We need to think people. You see, church is a collective noun. The word church is a collective noun. It's like herd. Herd of cattle. Debbie, I won't tell that story on you about cattle. I won't tell that. Ask me about it later, I'll tell you. Okay. It's a collective noun, like a flock of birds. Like a tribe, like a family. A church. A church that belongs to Christ. A group that belongs to Christ. It's applied in a variety of ways in the New Testament. In Acts 9, chapter verse 31, it's applied geographically. In Acts 9:31, look at that. Acts 9 and verse 31, the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. So here are the churches, these assemblies throughout all of those different regions, Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. So geographically applied. We have these assemblies of people, these groups in those areas. In Galatians 1 and verse 2, we read of the churches of Galatia. Galatia was a region in Asia. And so we have churches scattered in that region, that geographical area. Sometimes the word church is applied or applies concerning those who compose that church. Let me illustrate what I mean by that. Romans 16 and verse 4 says, speaking of Priscilla and Aquila, these are people who risked their own, disciples, workers, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Churches of the Gentiles. That clearly means congregations, assemblies of Gentiles in different areas. In the Gentile world, there were these assemblies of people, saved people, disciples, believers, saints, people of the way, but they were Gentiles. Colossians 4 and verse 16 speaks of the church of the Laodiceans. That would be the church in Laodicea. It's composed of the citizens of that city. So sometimes it's applied and used to describe those who compose it. But again, it's an assembly, isn't it? We see also it's applied possessively, because that's really what the expression is. Church, I will build my church. It's the church of Christ. You see, not a title, not an institutional name, but a description of possession. The church of God, 1 Corinthians 15:9, because of course Christ is God and the church belongs to God. Churches of Christ salute you, Romans 16:16. So here are congregations, assemblies, gatherings that belong to Christ, sending salutations. Now, what we're going to do is focus upon the general use of this word church. Hebrews 12 and verse 23 is where we need to go. Hebrews 12 and verse 23. Hebrews 12, 23 says, actually verse 22 is the beginning of the sentence, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, and the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. You have come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. When we talk about the church in a universal sense, that's what we're talking about, is a general assembly. That church in its most general sense, composed of those who are registered in heaven or enrolled in heaven. Individuals enrolled in heaven. You see, they've been baptized into Christ, sanctified by the cleansed by the washing of water and the Word, as Ephesians 5 says. They're baptized into Christ, baptized into His death, baptized into death to sin, Romans 6, 3 and 4. Acts, the second chapter. Those who were being saved were those who were repenting and being baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38 and 47. That's how you can be a member of the Church of Christ and have your name registered in heaven tonight. If you will believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for your sins, that He rose from the dead, and you're willing to confess that faith and change your life and become a disciple. You see, a believer, a disciple, who learns and follows, one who will be set apart because you will repent of your sin and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Cleansed by the blood of the Son, you see, your name will be registered in heaven. You'll be added by the Lord to His church. Acts 2:47. The General Assembly, Church of the Firstborn. You may be in Alaska, you may be in Florida. You may be in California or Maine or any of the continents of the globe. If you will believe and obey the gospel, God, you will have responded to God's call. Because God, by that gospel, is calling you to be saved. And if you'll respond to that call and repent and be baptized, you'll be calling on the name of the Lord. And He will add you to His church. You see, that's exactly what that alludes to in Hebrews 12:23. Now that's church in a universal sense. And we haven't seen any institution there at all, have we? We haven't seen some grand hierarchy. Other verses teach us Christ is the head of the church and it's His body, Ephesians 1. But we're enrolled in heaven, our head is in heaven, and we're members of that body. We listen to His authority, and just as you see, He said the church is subject to Christ and everything, Ephesians 5:24. That's why we read the verse. It's talking about Christ and the church. He said, wives, be subject to your husbands in all things, like the church is subject to Christ in everything. He's the head. You see, that's our relationship. But now it's these individuals that come together and form local churches. In Acts 11:22, of course, even before there, but just to note the concept, Acts 11:22, the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. So there's a church in Jerusalem, and the church in Jerusalem heard some news and acted upon that news. They sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. So there's a local church in Jerusalem. That's people who've been registered in heaven, saved by Christ through His gospel, now congregate together. They assemble together and they function together in hearing and in sending. They have functional capacity there, don't they? An organizational concept too, as we'll go on to see. 1 Corinthians 1:2, the church of God, which is at Corinth. So here are individuals in Corinth. Remember, Paul baptized some of them. He said, I'm glad I didn't baptize more, lest you say I was baptized into Paul's name. Because you weren't baptized into Paul's name, but into Christ. But there are some people in Corinth, they were baptized into Christ, and they formed this local church of God at Corinth. The saints, the disciples, the believers, the people who are on of the way, they're following Jesus. And now they form a local church. So they're members of a universal general assembly of all the saved, but they're specifically members of a local church. You know, some Christians have overlooked this point and thought that it really doesn't matter whether you're a member of a local church or not. Yes, it matters. The Bible pattern is Acts 9, Christians join themselves to the local church because there's activity to be done there. There's worship to be done there. There's work to be done there together as a local body of Christians. So what we're describing here is a local congregation, a local church of Christ. So what really happens is the church of Christ meets here. The Mount Baker Church of Christ meets here. We meet in this building. We do some things together in this building. We have elders that oversee us, not just when we're in this building, but our lives that are in Christ, because you see, they're shepherds of the flock and they watch for our souls. Philippians 1 talks about deacons who are servants and ministers. They help serve the local church. And every member, you see, every member doing his and her part, Ephesians 4:16 describes. That's what constitutes now a local church, made up of individual Christians. And that's how it's used in Romans 16:16. The churches of Christ salute you. He wasn't talking about the Baptist church and the Methodist church and the Presbyterian church and the Lutheran church and these churches of Christ salute you. They're all churches of Christ and they salute you. No, he's talking about these local churches. that send their greetings. Church in a universal sense, church in a local sense. But we've got to think people. We've got to think people. You see, the universal church is God's people wherever they're found. That's what we're trying to illustrate on that chart. Wherever we're found, Ephesians 5, 23 through 27, our reading tonight describes that. We are the one body, the body that is saved, the body of saved ones, saved and added to that body by the Lord, Acts 2, 47. By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 says, by the direction of one Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit's involved in our baptism because He's taught us about it. He's revealed the Word of truth about it. So by Him and His direction, we're all baptized into one body. You see, if we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into this relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We're now members of one body. Ephesians 4 and verse 4. By the way, you're not baptized into the Mount Baker Church of Christ. You see, the universal church. You're baptized into Christ, into His body, according to 1 Corinthians 12, 13. See, Lord adds you to that body, this universal. This, you're registered in heaven, you see. And then you identify yourself with a local church to work together with it. You're now a member of it. You're associated with it. Its work, its worship, its activity. You're now part of it. And that's what we'll study more next week. But what we need to see here is the universal church is God's family, wherever those family members are around the world. See, wherever we are, we constitute the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. It is those who are in fellowship with God. The Lord knows those who are His. 2 Timothy 2 and 19 says, let's look at that verse. It says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You see, wherever you are on the globe, if you name the name of Christ, you're supposed to depart from iniquity, because if you name the name of Christ, if you call upon Him as the Master, if you wear His name and call yourself Christian, you identify yourself with Him, you better depart from iniquity. Because the Lord knows if you're His or not. He knows whether you've departed from iniquity or not. He knows if you really are His. And the thing is now, we need to be sure. We can be sure that if we name His name, but we're living in iniquity, we're not registered in heaven. We've fallen from grace if we were once in it. And we need to repent and be restored. If we've never been baptized into Christ, we never were His. I need to become a Christian to begin with. You see, the universal church is made up of those who are in fellowship with God. Someone who has a wrong faith, having been taught by a wrong church, baptized for a wrong purpose, is not in fellowship with God. They're still lost in their sin. We need to understand what the church is. Just because someone's in a denomination, that doesn't mean they're in the church. Quite frankly, it means they're not in the Lord's church. They're not in the church that belongs to Christ. They're in a church that men started. Not that Jesus built. Not that Jesus built. Now, you see, the universal church denotes a relationship. A relationship with God and with the people of God without organization. There is no functional organization that links all the Christians of the world together. I will build my church, Jesus said. 2 Corinthians 6 says, come out from among them and be separate. I'll dwell among you. You're the temple of God. God will dwell with you. He'll be your God. You'll be His people. If you come out from the world and be separate, it talks about relationship. There's a brotherhood that we are to love, 1 Peter 2 and 17. You see, we have a relationship with all others who are in fellowship with God. When we in faith are baptized into Christ, into the one body, we then have a brotherhood with all others who in faith have done the same and have the same standing with God. But there is no interlinking organization that functions as a unit. The universal church does not function as a unit. That is the fundamental error of the concept of not only Catholicism, but of worldwide denominations. The interlinking of individuals and congregations into a superstructure hierarchy to try to move the whole organization in a certain way. That does not exist in the New Testament. Look what I'm describing. In the New Testament, there is no organizational structure given the universal church. Christ is the head and we are members. But you see, organizational structure is going to be given to a local church, as we'll see next week. There is no human oversight of the universal church found in the New Testament. Note, please, I said human oversight of the universal church, of all the Christians globally, as somebody that God has put on earth and He's going to oversee everybody. No, that's in Catholicism, but that's not in the Lord's church. That's not in the church that belongs to Christ. Can't find that in the New Testament. Not there. Not a 42nd cousin to it there. See, in the New Testament, there is no organizational work given to the universal church because there's no organizational structure through which it works. No, we're a brotherhood. We're individual Christians. We share a common relationship in Christ. And so we exhort each other. We encourage one another. We are the family of God. We're this unit. You see, an assembly of the saved, wherever we are throughout the world. We are God's people, God's house, God's family, God's kingdom. But organization? No, that was a corruption that led to Catholicism and Protestant denominationalism. There is no universal treasury to fund an organizational work via human oversight and structure given to the universal church. There's no universal treasury. We don't take funds collected on the first day of the week and send it to some central organization for them to then use and distribute those funds to a variety of programs locally and worldwide. It doesn't exist in the New Testament. It exists in Protestant denominationalism. It exists in Roman Catholicism. It exists in Greek Orthodox and all the other Orthodox churches, but not in the New Testament. You see, we've got to understand what the church is and what it is not. It's a relationship universally. You see, it does not function universally as an organizational unit. We function distributively. That is, each Christian functions as each Christian, each member of the body. Romans 12:5. We're members of the body of Christ. Each of us submitting to Christ. You see, as the church is subject to Christ. He uses church there in a universal, in a general sense. As the church is subject. How is the church subject? Only if I'm subject and you're subject. And each one of us are subject. That's how the church is subject to Christ. Not some hierarchy out here. Let the church be subject to Christ and I'll go over here and do what I want. If you're not being subject to Christ, then as a member of His church, you're out of order. You're out of duty. You need to repent because that's sin. You're not loving Christ. You're not loving Jesus when you don't submit to Him. Jesus loved His church and died for it to sanctify us and to nourish us and to cherish us. And then we turn around and fail to submit ourselves to Him and say we're Christians? No, we're dishonoring our head as members. In the universal church, we each function individually because we have a direct relationship with God through our Savior. We've been added to His body. of the saved ones. Universal Church, this is the final point, but it's an important one, is composed of individual Christians, not churches. The universal church is not made up of churches. It's made up of individual Christians. Now, that may seem too obvious to explore, but like is usually the case, what is most obvious is often ignored. And so let's explore it for just a moment. Ephesians 1, 22 and 3 says, He put all things under His feet, that is, under the feet of Jesus Christ, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, to this assembly of saved, of the redeemed, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So here is Christ, the head of the church. The church is the assembly of saved ones. Saved churches or saved individuals? Saved individuals. It's not churches that are baptized. It's individuals who are baptized, isn't it? Ephesians 5:23 says, He is the Savior of the body. Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. Well, He saves individual members of the body. Look at verse 30. We are members of His body. Of His flesh and His bones. We are members of His body. We who? We churches? Ephesians 5:30? No. We Christians. Individual Christians. Disciples. Believers. Saints. Disciples who walk and follow and live the way, you see. Composed of individual Christians. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Not churches, individuals. And so it's rather striking to read of a preacher here not long ago. Well, it's getting longer now than it used to be, I guess, some years back now probably. In a discussion, and this is a preacher in a Church of Christ trying to sustain a institutional concept of the church, who said this, quote, "The position that the local church is not a part of the church universal is a weird and novel contention, which has never been advanced by any Bible scholar, preacher, or commentator of any note in the 2,000-year history of the church, so far as I know." He says to say that a local church doesn't make up the church universal is a weird idea. He says to think that the church is not made up of churches, that's never been taught. That's weird. Well, Rule Lemon said back in the early 60s, so far as we know, all brethren have always understood that the individual Christian is the unit of the church universal. The body is Christ and we are members of it. We were unaware that any thought or taught that congregations were units of the body of Christ in the sense that individuals are. But don't you see? That's the very way denominations think of the church. Denominations conceive of a church that's made up of churches. And now, preachers in some churches of Christ teach the same thing. And so they talk about sister churches. Sister congregations. That's not Bible speak. Churches of Christ, yes. Sister churches. Where can I put my finger on that passage? Well, I had to go to the wisdom and will of men to start talking that way. Lemon goes on to say, and of course, the fellow who said this was a weird view would align himself with Rule Lemon, but Lemon said long before he ever made that foolish contention that congregations are nothing more or less than groups of Christians. Amen. Groups are not members of the church. Individuals are. We believe the Scriptures are perfectly clear and, brethren, in full accord on this point. Maybe one day, but no longer are they in full accord. Yet the Word of God has not changed. What's happened? People have started misunderstanding the church. They've started not properly applying Bible authority concerning the church. And in a misunderstanding and corrupted view of the church, there's a corruption of a use of authority at the same time So we end up having churches on the one hand swinging into liberalism, loosing where the Lord is not loosed, and on the other hand, factionalism, binding where the Lord is not bound. All under the banner of churches of Christ, but not belonging to Jesus. Not any longer. F.D. Shrigley wrote, even prior to Rule 11, in this general sense, the church is not a denominational institution composed of a sisterhood of local churches of the same faith and order, but a spiritual body composed of all Christians. Same faith and order, that's denominational speak. Sisterhood of churches, that's denominational speak. Let's speak where the Bible speaks, and be silent where it's silent. Understand what the church is and what it is not. The church of Christ, in a universal application, for all the saved, without reference to time or place. Each Christian has a work to do because we're each members of His body. Every one of us in relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. The local church is a specific group of Christians in a given location. We have organization given that organization by the Lord, a work to be done. Overseers, deacons, and members working together. Denominationalism corrupts both of these. It corrupts the universal church, making themselves less than the universal but larger than the local. Now, let's be careful that we don't, through neglect, through assumption that, oh, we all know what the church is, that over time we forget what the church is and forget what the Bible says the church is all about. The group of saved ones who belong to Jesus, redeemed by His blood. He will add you to it tonight. If you in faith will repent and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, you will be enrolled in heaven. And then He teaches you to identify yourself with a group of Christians of the same faith, to work together as a local congregation, a local church of Christ, to accomplish the work He gives us in that local capacity. It begins by being saved. We hope you become a Christian tonight, a believer, a disciple, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. While together we stand and sing, won't you come? There's a fellowship.